copies of our Trinity Hoyleton Wedding Policy Handbook, which was drafted and adopted by the elders, and it's been kind of revised several times over the years. So I'm gonna just hand out these, and like I said, hopefully you can share. I think I printed like 12 of them. There you go. It is, right? There's so much to worry about. There you go. What's that? Yeah, I've got two more. So, you want one, Maddie? Here you go. Sure. Just let it be known that Norma's willing to give hers up if someone else wants hers. Oh, wait, I have one more. There it is. Okay. Like, sorry I didn't have enough for everybody. I didn't know how many of you would be here today, and that's a lot of paper, so I wasn't going to make as many as I normally do. Okay, so what I want to do is, first of all, just kind of go over some of the things that are in here. I don't have time to go over all 16 pages of it, and that's not necessary anyway. But I thought, this is one of those things where I use this handbook quite often in my premarital counseling with couples that I'm working with who are getting married here. And it's something that the elders look at periodically, but probably is not all that familiar to the rest of you. So I thought this would be a good time to just kind of go over how we normally go about the whole wedding thing here at Trinity. But before I get into that, I was kind of like what we did with confirmation. I was wondering if you had some thoughts or some memories or just some opinions about the way weddings are done and conducted today versus the way that your wedding was or the way that weddings used to be held here years ago, and what some of those differences might be from what you're seeing today versus what used to go on. I was just wanting to hear from some of you on that. Don't be shy. What are some of the big differences you see with weddings today? Oh, okay. All right. Give me more. Okay. Okay. Was it the case that years ago most of the music was done as congregational singing? Not really. Solos. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I mean, certainly these days, almost all the music that's used in wedding services is done, you know, either with a recording or with maybe you have a soloist still. But it's very rare that I have a couple request congregational singing. And, you know, for whatever reason. You know, a lot of times you have family that's not, all one faith, so maybe it's hard to think of like what hymns everybody would even know, right? Maybe that, you know, I'm not sure what all the reasons for that would be, but yeah, that has changed. And we do have a lot more requests for, like you said, pop songs, right? So we try to at least pick things that aren't going to be inappropriate for church. But yeah, there has been a shift in what gets requested as far as music. Absolutely. Anything else? Size of the wedding? In terms of how many people are standing, you mean? Okay. So they tend to be a lot bigger now. What do you think the reason for that is? Okay, you don't know where to draw the line, right? So it's like, if I ask this friend, I've got to ask this friend. And if I ask that friend, I've got to ask that friend, And eventually you got 14 people up there, right? We did have a few really big weddings up here recently. And the wedding rehearsal then sometimes is tough, trying to figure out just how to arrange everybody where they're all going to fit and we can still do everything that needs to be done and it's still going to look okay. Sometimes that can be a challenge. We try to, like, we could do like a double row if we had that many people, but then it just looks like a big mass of people up there. Or if you do a single line and you've got like 14 people in your wedding party, you're like all the way out the overflow room doors. So it's, yeah, that can be a logistical challenge. Okay.
You used to just assign other, you know, relatives and friends who do other things during the wedding and not be up there.
Oh, I see. Okay. So instead of asking them to be in the, like standing up in the wedding, they might do something else, right? Be an usher or...
Yeah, like male relatives were ushers or...
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And I would say it's still fairly common to have like a guest book attendant or, you know, we have those kinds of jobs. Not every couple has people picked out for every one of those things, but you can get pretty creative with the different things you can ask someone to do in your wedding that doesn't quite make the cut for the big giant 14-member bridal party, right? Okay. So, That's interesting. So how about, for those of you who were married here, however many years ago you were married here, what was the, making the arrangements for the wedding with the pastor, the premarital counseling, that process, what was that like? How did you interact with the pastor in the days leading up to the wedding? Did you interact with the pastor in the days leading up to the wedding? Yeah, Angie.
Yeah, we had a pastor.
Okay. Do you remember, like, roughly how many sessions he asked you to come to, or?
Four or five.
Okay, four or five, sure. That's about what I do, too, so. Good, I'm in good company with Pastor Neville. That makes me feel good. So, okay. And do you remember, like, what sorts of things you had to talk about? Was it just, like, just about your relationship? Was it, you know, what was he, did he do a Bible study with you?
I remember talking about compromise.
Okay. Okay. Oh.
You know, but, so, you know, and Cindy liked it the other way.
Okay.
And so, you know, he's like, that's just a compromise. And, of course, with cats, that worked. But
yeah.
Because we both like it over.
Yeah, okay.
For the record.
Yeah, sure. Got it. All right.
My cat can, I have one that can unroll it no matter which way you put it on.
How about anybody who was married at a different time or by a different pastor than Angie and Chad?
I remember one marriage counseling session, but I don't know if there were two. I can't remember.
Okay.
And I remember the toilet paper roll thing.
Where's this?
Sort of a test to find out your, it was like a personality.
Oh, yeah.
I remember doing this.
Okay. Okay. John?
We went to at least eight with the pastor, and we went to this book, it's called Before You Say I Do.
Oh.
And, you know, we knew each other for 4 years and stuff, but when we went to that, we found out, like, what? I didn't know that. So it's very beneficial.
Yeah. Okay. So you guys actually went through a book.
Oh, yeah.
Nice. Oh.
$30.
Okay.
It's still
$30. That can buy you like a dozen eggs or something, right? Okay. That's good. Yeah. Oh, okay, so not really deep conversations about your relationship, just planning the wedding itself. Okay, all right. Pastor Seeger. So maybe that's another thing that's changed over the years, you know? I don't know. And I don't know what was all done years ago, but Kirk, you had your hand kind of half raised at one point, or no? Yeah. Did you talk about toilet paper?
we did this, you know, compatibility test thing.
Yeah.
Whatever, that got sent in and got the results or whatever.
Yeah.
And then, you know, as far as other topics, you know, there was a little bit about, you know, finances and stuff like that. But
yeah.
I don't remember a whole lot, but.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, That's all really interesting, and I don't know what all the reasons would be for some of those changes over the years. I would definitely say it sounds like my style is a little bit closer to Pastor Neble, because we do end up talking about more of those other kinds of things. Yeah, Cars?
I think this is just an interesting thing. So, three of us in my family, two of our sisters were getting married in the same calendar year, and we all had such a tremendously different experience with our premarital counseling.
Oh. Yeah.
And the other one had nothing to do with their faith. It had nothing to do with purely compatibility or issues.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Yeah, no, I mean you can get that from any self-help book.
Yeah.
I mean, okay. That's interesting. So I wanted to just kind of go through a little bit of what's here, and not in tons of detail here, but just kind of some highlights. Like on page one, the only thing I really wanted to mention here is like there's a paragraph. This was where it says a Christian wedding service. That first paragraph was included back in the days of Pastor Tylan. So this was adopted by the congregation at some sort of quarterly meeting or maybe an annual meeting before I got here. But I'm familiar with this paragraph because this is basically the paragraph that was sent out by the synod to various congregations as an example of what a congregation might consider adopting in the wake of the Obergefell decision that legalized same-sex marriage across the country. And so there was a thought back when that was all fresh and new, that maybe we should proactively have a policy written into our official documents that says, this is the type of wedding we are willing to do. And it's got to be a wedding that is in accordance with what Scripture teaches about Christian marriage, right? So I think, you know, at the time, this felt like the right thing to do. And I think that's fine. I'm not a lawyer, so I don't know how this would hold up if we were ever, you know, challenged in court over our policy on this type of thing. And I hope and pray that never happens. But, you know, I'm saying, like, I don't know how strong of a legal statement this is or how much that could help us. I think also in the days since then, we've had new issues pop up in that area. So, like, where it says, we believe that marriage is a sacred union of one man and one woman. Does the culture even know what the definition of one man and one woman is anymore? So that's another thing that, you know, I'm not sure if this is even strong enough at this point. But this is what we have here. And what's here is faithful, so it's good. Moving on, we kind of talked a little bit about the premarital consultation, and that is an important part for me personally. A lot of times when I'm working with a couple who's planning to get married, you know, it's rare that I know both spouses well, right? That I know the bride and the groom well. So more often one is coming from outside of the congregation, and so getting to know them, getting to know the two of them as a couple, that's important to me. I want to establish a relationship with these couples that are getting married that will continue beyond the wedding day. And I always tell my couples that I'm working with, you know, like, I will do everything within my power to make sure that your wedding day goes the way that you want it to go and everything goes well, but I'm much more interested in your marriage than I am in your wedding day, right? So for me, you know, yeah, we're going to do the nuts and bolts conversation about, like, how the day is going to go, and we can talk through all those details, but I don't want to spend all of my time on that. I'd rather talk about, you know, how their Christian marriage is going to be, how Christ is going to be at the center of their relationship for the rest of their lives, right? And what that looks like in different areas. So I don't use like a personality test, but I was trained in a program called Prepare and Enrich when I was at seminary. And what I like about it is it's not a test, right? So it's not going to tell me like, oh, this is how likely this couple is to get divorced, or this is how compatible they are with one another. It's nothing like that. It's just literally like it's going to ask you questions in a whole bunch of different areas, and it's going to show you in a very quick snapshot, like, these are the things that we already agree about in a positive way. These are things that we agree about, but it's a negative thing. Here's things we disagree about. So I can just look very quickly and say, okay, here are the areas that we probably should spend more time on, right? Clearly, I could say, like, clearly this couple has some issues with conflict resolution. You know, maybe they get into arguments and it's hard to resolve them or something. So I can kind of approach that in a gospel-oriented way, and we can work through that. Or maybe it is a financial thing, or maybe it's a thing with getting along with in-laws, or maybe it's disagreements about how to raise future children, or, you know, whatever it is, right? It helps me, since I have a limited amount of time, I'm not a professional counselor, so I don't have the ability to meet with couples for ongoing marriage and family therapy forever and ever and ever, right? At a certain point, if there are big issues, I'm limited, so I'm going to need to refer to a professional. But for the premarital counseling task, right, I've got like about 5 sessions. So I want to maximize that time, right? I want to work on the things that I know the couple needs to work on. So that assessment tool helps me to do that, and I really appreciate that the seminary offered that training when I was there. So we do that. I usually try to spread that process out over 6 months when I can. Sometimes couples get married quicker than that, or sometimes couples have been engaged for a long time but don't actually reserve the church or talk to me about it until we don't have that much time left. So sometimes it gets condensed. But when we can, I'd like to spread that out over 6 months, because then that gives me more opportunities over a longer period of time to check in, right? Instead of it just being like a quick, like, 2-month thing and then that's it. So anyway, that's how I tend to approach that. We do have this section here on living together before marriage, and, you know, this is, of course, one of the big controversial topics that every church needs to deal with. It's such a complicated topic because of, you know, where we are in the world today, what's considered normal. People more and more don't want to be considered weird. And so it's, you know, like, if all of your friends are kind of pressuring you to do this or do that, or maybe you're not serious about each other if you're not living together, and, like, there's just all these voices, right, all the time. Plus, on top of that, you've got financial questions, the economy. People are saying, well, you know, like, why should we both pay rent when we can pay one rent? You know, like, those kinds of things, which, admittedly, like, these are not good reasons ultimately to break God's law and go against what he has to say. The issue with living together, the issue with cohabitation, is obviously not just the living together, but it's the premarital sex. I think we can just talk about that, right? So we have, as elders and as pastor together, if you look in the middle of page 3, we have suggested for those couples who are living together to do one of these 3 things. Number 1, live separately until you get married, right? So if you're living together now, the best thing to do would be to separate until your wedding day. But we also, if, you know, in some cases where that isn't practical for whatever reason, we ask, number 2, that abstain from sexual relations until your wedding date. So I always tell my confirmands, like, this is an awkward conversation for you to have with your pastor, so we don't have to have this conversation if you don't live together with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Like, you don't want to have that conversation, I don't want to have this conversation, so let's just avoid it entirely, and let's just do things God's way. But we understand how things happen in life and things get complicated. But so we do have that conversation about stop having sex until your wedding day. And then it says, number three, if neither of the above options are possible, agree to be married immediately in a small ceremony followed by a larger service and celebration to take place on your planned wedding date. So that is that would be another way to handle it. If you're living like you're married already, then just go get married, right? Like, just go do it. Be legally married. And we'll still plan the wedding service the way that you want it to. We'll do a celebration of the wedding in the church after the fact, on the date that you picked and all of that. Those are the ways that we've decided to go about that. Like I said, I don't really want to open up this can of worms and spend our whole time this morning on this. I know it's a controversial topic, but this is just something that we have to deal with as a congregation, as a community. So this is the way that we've chosen to go about it. Any questions about that? Yeah.
Well, has anybody ever taken an option three and just...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. I've had that happen. And I've rejoiced when that's happened. That's kind of, I mean, if...
They just said, we're not going to do it, we're going to make it. So
yeah. And that's fine. Paul says it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So I think that's totally a fine way to handle that. Yeah. Okay. Can we move on? Is that all right? Okay. The most recent addition to the marriage booklet is at the bottom of page 4. Something we've noticed is that for whatever reason, it seems to be a trend lately that more and more weddings are happening during the holiday seasons. And that's fine, except it has implications for what happens with sanctuary decorations at those times of the year. This past year, we had a wedding 2 days before Thanksgiving. Yes, that was a Tuesday. So we had a wedding 2 days before Thanksgiving, and the elders had to contend with the Thanksgiving decorations, which were up for the night after the wedding, right? That Wednesday night Thanksgiving Eve service. We also had two weddings during the Christmas season. Next year, this year coming up, we have two more weddings planned immediately following Christmas. So the question is, how do we handle the fact that we want to accommodate a family, a wedding, a couple that wants to get married, and we want to, you know, have things look the way they want them to look, and yet we still do all of these things within the context of a church year and a congregational life together, right? So we have put in here that we are not going to remove seasonal decorations from the sanctuary. This already was sort of the case when we're talking about altar paraments, right? So we never match the color of altar paraments just to match the color of the bridesmaid dresses or something like that. When you get married into the congregational life of the church. So if it happens to be Lent, then it's Lent and it's purple. And hopefully that doesn't clash with the colors you've chosen, but it's a reminder that, you know, this is going on during a time of the year where we have a certain focus, right? If you get married in Advent, we're going to have an Advent wreath, right? The Christmas trees are going to be up. So these are the kinds of things. Like, we are going to, from this point forward, we are going to say, hey, whatever's in the sanctuary stays in the sanctuary. And if you want to be married in the sanctuary, then that's just part of it, right? It's part of our worship life together. Other things to mention in here. You're chuckling. Did you see something?
The photographer.
Oh, yeah.
I remember, like, we got married. It was
Yeah.
That's the only place. They wouldn't allow, because they, you know, photographers, they're all over the place.
Yeah.
You were only allowed up and down. That's it.
My experience with photographers these days is no matter what I tell them, they disobey me when the thing's happening. So it hardly ever matters what I actually say to a photographer ahead of time. Even a photographer says to me, hey, where am I allowed to go or not allowed to go? When the actual service is going on, they know that in order for me to do something about it, I'd have to cause a big scene. So they just do whatever they want. And I hate to be cynical about it, but like literally, I had a wedding last year where we agreed nothing was going to happen beyond the communion rail. Nothing was going to happen in the chancel. And as soon as we got to the you may kiss the bride part of the service, I look over in the corner of my eye, the photographer has, during a different part of the service, has gotten behind the rail. And then when the kiss comes, she wanted to get a picture from the angle of like you're at the altar looking this way. She literally shoved me out of the way. Like she elbowed me out of the way because I was standing in the way. And I'm like, we talked about this, right? Like it doesn't, but it doesn't matter. Like, so it's been a constant struggle. I generally tell people I just don't want anyone to be distracted by what they're doing. There are certain places we just don't go, but also like running around in front of everybody, getting in people's way to take the picture, making people miss the live moment to capture the moment is a bad idea. I just don't think you want to be the story of the day. Like, oh, you know, like the only thing anybody's saying is, can you believe that photographer shoved the pastor during the kiss? Can you believe, like, is that really what you want people to remember? Because I had a number of people come up to me completely unprompted after that ceremony, and that's all they wanted to talk about because of how obvious it was. So it's like, I don't think you want that to be the story of your wedding. Yeah. Yeah, we've had a few of those. They'll put like a sign in the narthex that say this is, you know, I don't know what they call it, but it's a technology-free wedding or something. Like, just leave your devices off. We're paying a photographer to take those pictures so you don't have to. I don't know. Oh, they do that too. Yeah. Yeah, no, more. What I see is that usually the taking of the pictures lasts longer than the ceremony after the service ends.
And then how much time do they spend looking at them in the years to come?
I don't know. I don't know.
Exactly.
I mean, I don't have a problem with people wanting pictures of their wedding. I'm just saying, I think sometimes it's a little over the top. Roland, were you going to say something? $50,000? Maybe we'd have to call a special voters meeting.
Yeah.
See if we want to violate our own policy over it. I'm not going to make that call by myself. Kirk. Oh, yeah.
And we were contemplating buying a new set.
Oh, yeah.
So it would be nicer or whatever.
Sure.
We ended up passing on once we brought up the price.
Yeah, they're not cheap.
But
they're not cheap.
There had been a couple of people who had done that for other seasons or whatever, that they had ended up buying a new set because the old ones were getting kind of old or they didn't like them or whatever.
Yeah. And then it's kind of a nice thing because then it's like, you know, it lasts for years and years, so it's always a reminder then, going forward. Yeah, and occasionally someone gets married when the colors were going to change from one season to the next or one Sunday to the next, so then they get a choice. Do you want to leave the white ones on, or do you want to switch to the blue or whatever? Yeah, Mike. Yeah. Yeah, so that's in here. I know you don't have a packet, Mike, but for the rest of you who do have one, it's on page 7. So we started offering this now that we have the technology to do so. We are certainly not professional wedding videographers, and we don't charge people like we're professional wedding videographers, but we do have the ability to take video from multiple angles and put together something that is nice. We also can live stream a wedding if you have family that's out of town that can't make it and they'd like to watch it. We can set them up ahead of time, and we can even use Facebook to do that live without having to broadcast it to all of the followers of our Trinity Church and School page. We can do it into a private group that gets set up. So I think there were at least 2 or maybe 3 weddings where we did that. We set up ahead of time who would be in this group to be able to watch the wedding, and we broadcast it to them. Now, that request hasn't come in much more recently because a lot of those restrictions have been lifted. People are more willing to travel than they were just a couple of years ago. But we do have that capability. If somebody just wants a recording of the service and they don't want to pay a professional videographer thousands of dollars to do it, then I think it's a good option to have, where you can just pay somebody $100 to sit up there in the balcony and just, you end up with a keepsake that you can watch forever, right? And if you want a little bit more editing with that, just to clean it up and make it a little bit nicer, then we ask for $300, because it's going to take some extra time for Wayne to spend hours putting that all together, but that's nothing like the $2,000 or $3,000 you'd spend on a professional videographer. And you don't expect the product to be as good, but at least it's something. And then that money that we receive from those goes to help replenish the Trinity Audiovisual Fund for any future technology improvements we might have, or whatever the case might be. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not worried about that. Actually, I think the way we have it set up, we already have a pretty decent angle, or it doesn't matter where I'm standing. You can see the couple either way. So. Yeah. Right. Okay. So, anyway, that's for you to keep. On page 10, there's, if you're just curious, there's the going rates for, you know, what we charge these days. Nobody who's a member of the church has to pay those top 2 fees. We don't charge members for use of the sanctuary. We don't charge members for printing bulletins. So that's just if we, for some reason, had a non-member who came in who wanted to have a wedding here, we're like, neither the bride nor the groom is a member here, but they just want to have a wedding here, we would charge that amount. That actually happened with the Palm family. They came in from Hoffman, and they had a wedding here. And so that's like the only time I think that's happened since I've been around where we actually had non-members utilize the sanctuary for a wedding. Yeah, if I'm doing a wedding, I'm going to do premarital counseling. I mean, maybe the exception to that would be if it was somebody who was not going to live around here and they already had a connection to a different church or a different pastor. I might encourage the premarital counseling to happen with the one that they're going to have a relationship with going forward, right? But generally speaking, if I'm doing a wedding, I'm going to do the counseling. So. Okay. And I know we just have a few minutes left. I want to flip over to, in your hymnal, page 275, and I just want to go over a couple things there, and we'll finish this up next time, too. The order of service for the holy matrimony in the hymnal is very abbreviated, and it tells you in the very first rubric at the top, in the red, it just tells you up front, this rite is designed for use at the beginning of the divine service or daily office. I've never had even someone request to get married on a Sunday morning, like we would do like with a baptism or something. But this is designed to be added to a regular divine service. Which, by the way, like if you ever go to a Catholic wedding, that's pretty much what they do. They include it within the entire liturgy of the Mass. That's why normally at a Catholic wedding, you're going to have communion served. We could do that here. I don't know if that would be a fun thing for everybody to show up on a Sunday and all of a sudden there's a wedding happening, but that could happen. But I've never had that request. If a daily office would be like Vespers or something like that, or evening prayer, one of those kind of other prayer services. Again, we could beef up the liturgy for a wedding and make it a little bit longer. I would say a typical wedding that I do usually lasts about 30 to 35 minutes. If there's a lot of extra special music or something like that, maybe 40 minutes. But, I mean, we could add what's here to a more fuller liturgy if somebody wanted that. Add more congregational singing, those kinds of things. You could push it to a full hour if you wanted to easily. But most couples have other places to go and people to see and pictures to take and all of that stuff. So normally a 30 to 35 minute ceremony is sufficient for most folks. So this starts with the invocation, but we will almost always have a whole lot of stuff that takes place before the invocation happens, which is related to a complicated processional and all of the things that take place in the back of the sanctuary before everything starts. If a couple is utilizing a unity candle later on in their ceremony, then one of the things that usually happens is that the mother of the bride and the mother of the groom will come down and they will light the two outside candles individually, right, to represent the life that they have given to their child, and then later on in the service that light is united in Christ in the center, right, together in marriage. So that'll happen. We have, you know, opportunity for special guests to be seated. All of that good stuff. And then I've seen lots of different ways to handle the procession. Like, I don't even know if there's one that I would say is done more often than the others. There's just different ways to do it. Like, we'll have sometimes where the groom and all of his groomsmen will come up front immediately, and they'll just wait for the ladies to process down by themselves. But sometimes you have the couples process in together, and it's just me and the groom up here. And sometimes I've even seen it where the ladies come down halfway and the groomsmen come up and meet them halfway and take them the rest of the way up. So it's just kind of like, you know, whatever you want to do. But then, of course, you have the ushers close the door and we send the ring bearer and the flower girl down. And then when it's all said and done, then the bride comes down, usually escorted by her father. Right, so all of that stuff happens. It takes 5 to 10 minutes to get all of that done, right? And then that's what we spend the most time on, just those like 5 minutes when we're doing like the wedding rehearsal the night before. Like, that's the most complicated thing. Once we're all up here, then the rest of the service is pretty simple. So, yeah, Mike. Oh, sorry, I thought you were raising your. Okay. So anyway. That's all happening before we get to the invocation. And then you have the dearly beloved speech. And we'll just end with this. So the first thing, this is very traditional. The wording in English, I mean, this speech has been the same for years and years and years and years. The wording in English comes mostly from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer. I don't know if you realize that or not. But so like the Episcopalian Church, the English Church, right? We've borrowed a lot of the language from that. But it's good and faithful language, so there's not really any reason to change most of it. One glaring omission in our marriage rite is that I don't say the thing about if anyone knows a reason why these two shouldn't be married, speak now or forever hold your peace. I don't usually say that. It's not, I mean, it comes from a time where there were legit reasons to think that it might be the case that we're all gathered together for the wedding of somebody who couldn't be legally married, right? Like maybe the groom's already married and nobody really knows it. It's like a secret thing, right? Somebody out in the congregation knows and has to speak up. I don't know, right? So this is not really the case in our day, so we just omit that. I have one time in 10 years, one time I had a couple ask me to do that part of the ceremony.
It's a good thing to do to make sure the air is clear.
Yeah. Yeah, it'd be awkward. Yeah, and, you know, the other thing is, it really shouldn't be, this is kind of getting into, like, you know, like the founding of America and church and state and all that stuff, but it really shouldn't be on the shoulders of a pastor to make sure that a couple can be legally married. That's really on the state. It's not on me. And it's kind of awkward in general with weddings that this is still one of the few places where a clergyman is expected to be an agent of the state of Illinois or whatever state you're in, right? So it's kind of weird. Like, I'm happy to sign marriage licenses. It's fine. But it's kind of strange. And I think that might be something we see change sometime down the line, where the pastor's no longer the one being the legal agent doing the weddings. I don't know. We'll have to see. We'll see how things go. You know, where we might just be doing church ceremonies and not legal ceremonies at some point in time. You know, I don't know. I don't think church and state relations are getting any better. Let's just put it that way. So, okay, we need to stop there, and the men's choir needs to rehearse. So we will keep going next time, and then we'll talk about funerals. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day, this beautiful day that you've made. And we thank you for the gift of Christian marriage. And we pray your blessings upon all who are married and all who will be married in the time to come here at Trinity. We pray that you would help our marriages to be a reflection of the love that your Son Jesus Christ has for his bride, the church. And we pray, Lord, that as his bride, that we would receive his gifts as we are about to do in the divine service. Keep us faithful and strengthen our faith each and every day. We pray all this in his name. Amen.